Are you 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Let's stand for reading of God's Word. We're just going to read just verses 3 through 5. Tonight will be a little more study. A lot of verses we'll turn to. If I don't get through all this tonight, we'll pick it up again next Sunday evening. And if it gets too much for you, just fall asleep. I know that I've given you too much or something. I don't know. We'll go to a commercial break or something. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 3. The Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down," watch the verse, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I want to preach tonight and just look at some scripture, deal with navigating through the battlefield. Navigating through the battlefield. Father, help us tonight as we look at these verses and several others, as we look about the battlefield of the Christian life. And Lord, I don't believe it's your will that there be any casualties. Father, tonight we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. God, I pray that you help us to appropriate that correctly and rightfully so. Lord, thank you for the great victory that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, thank you for making us more than conquerors in Christ. And we'll praise you now, Father, for all that you've done. Help us tonight, I pray, in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Oftentimes, as a preacher and as a man, you'll teach or preach on things that happen to you throughout the week. You preach on where you're at, because that's what's closest to your heart and because that's what you're learning. And so, in light of what's taken place in the last several weeks, I want to preach tonight on navigating through the battlefield. And I want to encourage you tonight, in introduction, that first of all, in Christ, Romans chapter 8, in Christ, we are more than conquerors through Him. Amen. And so the Christian is not just a conqueror. He says that we're more than conquerors. We have a dynamic power in Christ. And so we don't fight for victory. If you have the idea that I have to fight for victory, that's the wrong idea, because we are fighting from victory. According to 1 Corinthians 15:57, we've been given victory in Jesus Christ already. So any loss as a Christian is due to the part of misappropriation of our victory. And so if we suffer loss as a Christian, if there's a casualty in our life, if we surrender, yield to sin, and give the devil the advantage, it's because of we misappropriated the victory that Christ has given us. It's no way, and it's no way Christ's fault. No, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. They're not lacking on their part. And by the way, without trying to sound arrogant, if we fall as believers, it's not the church's fault. The church has become an easy scapegoat, but it's not the church's fault. And it's the pastor, whether it's me or whether Victor or anybody else, we're simply men. We're not immortals. We're not Captain America. We're not superheroes. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Some of you thought that I wore a cape, but I don't wear a cape. Brother Victor doesn't wear tights that I'm aware of. But we do have underoos. Man, when I was growing up back in the 80s, those were popular, the underoos. I wanted some so bad. My parents would not get me any, and I wanted those so desperately bad to be a superhero. Were you ever able to get some? Oh man, am I jealous? And what were you? Aquaman. I think my superhero would be Taco Man, and you don't have to wear a cape for that, just a tortilla. But anyway, going back to where we left the road there, you can't blame the if you fall. Or if you lose a victory, really you can't blame the preacher. Now, sometimes we do share some responsibility, and I'm not denying responsibility as far as a pastor or a shepherd, what we're supposed to do, not to neglect God's people. However, that being said, we're not their Savior, we're not their refuge. And your strength of victory comes from Christ Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." I'm afraid tonight that many Christians are in the wrong battlefield, fighting the wrong battle. They're busy fighting each other. And you know, and I'll be honest tonight, I'm thankful tonight for our church unity. There is a few things that tend to always somebody, usually trying to keep the drama going. I just get tired of it. I really, not to try to sound denied, disrespectful, or unkind or arrogant to anybody. I just get tired of the continual little drama, the continual little fake stuff that goes on, you know, and the, all these little things, the undertone, I get the undertone, the little biting comments, you know, this, the little bits of disrespect you see every now and then. I just get weary of it. It's just nonsense because it's the wrong battle to fight.
Yes.
And by the way, if we get caught up in that, the devil's already won then. That's the battle he wants us to enter into. And so we automatically, by entering that battle, now we're in his territory. We're in now, and under his leadership, under his control, we're in those battles. And so if your battle tonight is bickering and backbiting, or whipping your kids, if your battle tonight, don't pay attention to the folks in that aisle. they're doing right. And, anyway, if that's, whip him once too, okay? Just smack him. Just or Joshua, he needs to be smacked too. But anyway, that way they don't feel so bad. They don't feel like they're part of the group. Anyway, now let's look at this tonight. I want to give you tonight some statements, but under those statements are several points, and so we'll see how far we get. Notice number one is this, the battlefield is in the heart. Though we do not walk the flesh, we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 states that we are battle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we are in a spiritual battle. The battle's around us. Tonight, if the Lord would open our eyes and we would see what's around us, it would probably scare us. To see the spiritual battle takes place around us. The devil is real. He's a real adversary. The 1 Peter 5:8 calls him our adversary, the devil. So there is a spiritual battle that takes place. Romans 6:12 would allude to me that there is a hierarchy in the devil's kingdom. He has an army. He has his leaders, and I believe that they do the best they can to make havoc of the church and havoc of Christian people and havoc of this world. And so the devil has an organized army that we battle against. Yesterday, when you went soul winning, you entered into a spiritual battle. You went into the devil's territory to redeem them, to help redeem those that are under his influence and power. And so we are in a spiritual battle. The battle's against the devil. We also have a battle against the world. The world has an antichrist culture. It hates Christ. The world system, the world's culture hates Christ and hates anything that's godly and holy. And so we do battle against the world. God says if we love the world, that we're not a friend of Him. If we're friends of the world, we're not friends of God, Christ. We can't be friends of both. And so there is a battle against our adversary, the devil, a spiritual battle. There also is a battle against the world. The world is our adversary. And so tonight, be careful of the world. Be careful of their fashions. Be careful of their culture. Be careful of the direction. We're not going the same direction they are. And so if we're in the same boat that they're... Listen, the church as a whole in our country worries me because what we preached against 20 years ago, the church is now doing and accepting. I was watching this for the... I watch things on YouTube to make myself mad to come to church to preach. You know, so... I was watching an article about the emerging church and about some Southern Baptist churches that have grown in the last several years from just a small membership to thousands. And then you watch their worship service and it's a rock concert. I mean, it's a full-blown rock concert. And they're drawing folks in. And then these spiels they give, these 20, 30-minute spiels, are not about the Word of God. They're about self-help, about being a better you, you know, about your prosperity and wealthy. And so there's very little godly mix in there. There's a touch to draw people. There's a whole lot of world involved in it. And so the world is our enemy. But we also battle against our sinful nature, our own flesh. That's a spiritual battle that we battle. In fact, that's the battle that you should contend with the most. Not your next door neighbor, and not the person sitting next to you in the pew, not the pastor. Well, he ruffled my feathers and turned the other direction. Okay, if I'm brushing the fur the wrong way, I suppose he might be in the wrong direction, okay? Because it can't be me, all right? So we battle against the flesh. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would." And so we are a spiritual battle. The biggest battle we face is the devil's a real adversary. The world is a real enemy, but the biggest battle we face is ourself, our own flesh. And God says that they're contrary the one to the other, so that you can't do the things that you would. And so the flesh and the spirit are constantly warring against each other. The flesh to do what it wants, and the spirit to follow God and serve God. Now this battle takes place in the heart of man. Look at verse number 5 of our text. Casting down, what does it say? Imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought, the obedience of Christ. This takes place in the heart and mind of man. That's where the battle takes place. That's where the imagination and the thoughts of man exist, in our heart and our mind. Look with me at the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. Watch what the scripture says here in 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse number 11, watch the wording of the scripture here. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So it speaks of our separation and our sanctification. We're strangers because we're separated from the world. We're pilgrims because we're sanctified to Christ. And so we're pilgrims here and strangers. Abstain from fleshly lust. That talks about our fleshly nature, that carnal nature that we have. Watch it, which war against the soul. And so the battlefield is in the heart of man. That fleshly lust wars against the soul. The fleshly nature wars against the spiritual part of man. And so this flesh is not saved. Okay? It cannot be saved. I'm sorry to disappoint your high hopes. This flesh cannot be saved. God is not going to remodel it. He's going to give you a brand new one. Okay? You know, years ago, and Brother Ron Becka was alive. What a great man. I miss Brother Ron Becka. I remember, years ago, when Dave Shive was here, Brother Shive gave me, I believe, was that an 84 Suburban that Brother Shive gave me? It was an old Suburban. That thing had more rust than it had metal. Okay? And so, Brother Becka was just bent on restoring that Suburban. He's like, Pastor, if you just let me, I'll find some fenders for you. We'll fix this thing up. I'm like, Brother Ron, let it go. It's way past fixing up. In fact, I think Chris sold that for me down by Ronberg. He sold it for me. He put on there, no jewelry, no food stamps for sale. Cash only. We sold that baby. But he was fixed. He was really focused on getting that thing. Every time I saw him, hey, let's buy some new fenders. Like, that's the least it needs, okay? That's the least of its worries. And so our flesh can't be saved. That's why we're going to get a brand new body one day. Be redeemed. Our final redemption is the changing of our body. And so the flesh wars against the soul. And the battle is in the heart of man. Now, so that's tonight we find where the battlefield's at. But let me show you tonight here, and this is probably where I end up having to stop for time's sake. But I want to show you what the battle's for. What is a battle for? And I'm going to call this, the battle is for the dominance of the heart. The battle's for the dominance of the heart. Let's look at, first of all, tonight, the importance of your heart. Come with me to the book of Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 4 first. The battle that we face is for the dominance of the heart. The heart is what controls you, what makes you you. All right? And so we'll look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23, if you're there. We are told, first of all, this heart is to be guarded. Chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we're to guard our heart with all vigilance and diligence. We're to keep it and guard it, because God says, out of it are the issues of life. The direction your heart goes, the direction that you will go. Your heart is the rudder of your life. Okay? It's a small instrument, but it controls our life. And so the dominance now is, you know, if you look at the old ships, or even, you know, like you see these little boats that run around, they have a motor in the back, some have a steering wheel in the front or in the middle, some have a control in the back, you know, that controls the rudder or the direction of the motor, where that motor is pointed, that's the direction your boat's going to go. Well, your heart is like that boat motor, that rudder. And the battle is for who controls the rudder. Who controls the steering wheel? Who holds onto the handle? And so God says, you got to guard your heart with all diligence because out of this is your life. When your heart gets deceived, when your heart gets corrupted, that's the direction of your life. When your heart's full of lusts and anger and bitterness, that's the direction your life's going to go. Your heart can't be full of anger and bitterness and lustfulness and produce good fruit. All right, and so the dominance, the battlefield is in the heart and the imaginations and the thought life of the man where the heart exists. And so the dominance is who's going to control the rudder. And by the way, if you think that I'm going to control it, I got it, preacher. The devil's already won. He's at the rudder. Okay, you may think I've got this, but he's got his hand on your hand. All right, so we have to guard our heart. Number two, that's actually what the heart is this. The heart is not to be only guarded, but to be guided. Look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And look with me at verse number 19. The battlefield is the heart. The battlefield is for the dominance of the heart. Proverbs 23, verse number 19 says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." So the heart is to be guided. Not only to be guarded, but to be guided. The heart left to himself is like a son left to itself. It brings his mother to shame. So when the heart's left to itself, we revert naturally back to our old nature, our carnal nature. So the heart has to be guided in, not just in any way, but the way. And so a heart is to be guarded, but also to be guided in the Word of God. On purpose.
Yes, sir.
Guided. Guided is not just by happenstance or by accident or, you know, whatever will be. And that's sometimes our thought life as Christians. Well, you know, if God wills it, I understand that. But if our heart's not guided, then by nature it just becomes a castaway. Now watch this. Not only is the heart to be guided, but the heart is also to be given. Look at verse number 26 of the same chapter. Here the Father, as the Father talks to the Son. And I can, in my mind, I'm hearing God or Christ talk to us. He says, first verse number 19, he said, "Listen, son, your heart, be wise and guide thine heart in the way." Then in verse number 26, he says, "My son, give me thine heart, let thine eyes observe my ways." It's almost as if the Father, as he warns the Son about how important the heart is, he said, "In fact, son, your heart's so important, you must be guided because the devil wants dominance over that heart and over you to control you. So, son, guide your heart in the way." And then he says this, "Son, your heart's so important, give me thine heart. Let me guide it. Let me have access to the rudder of your life. And then just let your eyes observe and watch my ways." And so the heart's important. It must be guarded. It must be guarded from the wrong influences. We'll talk about that in a moment here. But it must be also guided. You must guide your heart daily in the Word of God and in prayer and attendance and faithfulness and righteousness. It must be guided or else it'll become a castaway. It also must be given. Now, by the way, you might say, "Well, I'm not going to ever give my heart." You're going to give your heart to somebody or something. Everyone does.
Right.
Everyone does give their heart to someone or something.
Amen.
You'll give your heart to, some folks give their heart to hobbies. Some folks are addicts and they're giving their heart to their addiction. Some folks are giving their heart to impurities and immorality, and their heart's been captured by fornication or adultery. Some folks are giving their heart to people or things or a job. And God said, "Listen, I want you to give me your heart. Let me guide your heart because it directs you. It's out of the issues of life." And so the heart is important. Now, if you talk about the heart, then I want to also notice not just the heart of its importance, but notice the inlets to the heart. Our heart is influenced. And by the way, our heart is easily influenced. So what are the inlets to the heart? What are the avenues that influence our heart that are going to help it or hurt it? Well, we have the heart is the spiritual part of man. We also have the physical part of man. The physical part of man we can talk about tonight is our sight, our hearing, our touch, our taste, our smell. Believe it or not, all these five senses that we possess are inlets to our heart. They influence the heart. You say, "Well, preacher, how's that?" You know, it's amazing that sometimes certain smells trigger certain thoughts in my life.
Yeah, sure.
There's certain memories that I've had that for whatever reason are connected to certain smells. So that sounds weird, but that's just the way it is. And I'll smell something at times and it's like, boom, that memory comes back. It could be that for some who maybe have been addicts, certain tastes have triggered certain things. But primarily, the devil uses two senses to access our heart primarily we have two senses that primarily use to access our heart, and that is through sight and sound. Hearing and sight are the primary avenues that influence our heart. We are very much a sight-oriented people. We're influenced by what we see and by what we hear. Watch this now, and I'll show you this. Look at Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 26. We've seen it already. Watch it again. My son, give me thine heart. Now watch it. Let thine eyes observe my ways. So he instructs now. He says, give me your heart, but let your eyes watch me. And so Christ says, here the word of God says, you let your eyes watch my ways. What I do, why? Because the eyes impact the heart. What I see influences my heart. Jeremiah said that. My eye affecteth my heart. What he saw affected him. Nehemiah did that. Nehemiah, when he heard about the walls of Jerusalem falling down and seeing the despair, what he heard and saw impacted his heart. And so we find here that the eye is an avenue of the heart. And so the Father says to the Son, Son, you give me your heart, let your eyes watch my ways, observe me, so it will impact your heart in the right way. Look at Proverbs chapter 7, please. Proverbs 7, the avenue to the heart. So we have the importance of the heart. The young people, your heart is so important. What you do in your young age determines much of the rest of your life. And so God wants you to guard your heart with all diligence. Don't be quick to give your heart away. Don't be quick that so many people give their heart away too quickly to the wrong person. Guard your heart. Guide it in the way. Your heart is to be given to the right people, given to the right parents, given to Jesus Christ. But now watch verse number, Proverbs chapter 7. I want you to see this. This proverb was about the strange woman. But I want you to notice, if you watch this now, watch what she uses to access the heart of her prey. Verse number 6. It says here, for at the window of my house, I look through my casement. So here we have a man that's watching an event take place. He's looking out the window, okay, like your neighbors, watching what you do. So he's watching. He says, now as I watched out my window, look what he sees. And behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. So he spots a young person. Now this is not because he's anti-young person or hates young people, but oftentimes young folks lack experience. They lack discretion. So he sees, here's a young man who is void of discretion, understanding. He has no idea what he's doing, where he's at, and the danger he's placed himself in. Look what happens. He says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. And so we have the eyes being accessed to get to the heart. She had the attire of a harlot. And so she was enticed this young man by what he saw. And so, kind of a little plug here, it does matter what you wear. It matters how you dress. Your dress is a statement about you. And so if you dress conservative, you dress modest, you're saying that there's some things in my life that are important to me. And there's some things, some principles I'm going to follow scripturally. If you dress immodest or loosely, you're categorized and you're labeling yourself as a person with low values. And so she had the attire of a harlot. Look at verse number 11. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without. Now in the streets, and layeth in wait at every corner. So she caught him. There's the touch. And kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore I came I forth to meet thee, desiring to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, take fill of our love to the morning. Let us so lace ourselves with love. What does she do to capture this young man's heart? Sight, sound. She accessed his heart through what he saw, by what he heard, through touch. So these are avenues to the heart. And so the heart then must be guarded. These primary avenues must be guarded. And so what you do see is important. We have to understand tonight that what we see impacts us. The other night I watched an old war movie, a World War II movie. When I got done, I was mad at the Nazis. I was angry. I'm like, I want to go find a Nazi and kill him. They were cruel. I read a book a few years ago called The Lone Survivor. I think it was The Lone Survivor. Is that what it's called? The guy that went through the Japanese war camp? What was that one? Unbroken. I read that book. I got a hold of that book, and I read that book. I read it. I finished it like at 3 o'clock in the morning one morning, and I was angry. I wanted to find some Japanese and just beat them up because they were so cruel. You say, well, that's racist. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There was a time in our country where you mentioned Japanese to anybody, and they were angry. I remember when people started buying Japanese cars, these old-timers were angry. Because they wouldn't fought against the Japanese and how cruel they were and vicious. And they're like, foreign cars! Remember that, the bumper sticker? Hungry? Eat your foreign car, you know? And so what we see impacts us. I remember the first time I worked in a factory off the farm. That was a difficult transition, leaving the farm life and going to a factory. And I began to hear for the very first time rock and rap music. And that impacted me. First of all, it disturbed me, but I didn't like the way it made my flesh feel. It changed the way I felt about some things. And it was challenging because what you see, what you hear accesses your heart. It happens to your heart and it influences your heart. So God says, wait a minute, guide it and guard it and give it to the right people, the right things. And so tonight, what you watch on TV makes a difference. You watch an old sappy movie, next thing you know, now when I was younger, when I was Seth's age, I never cried about anything. But now as an old guy, I find myself crying at commercials. You know, something, anything with a daughter in it, a little girl and a dad. And I'm like, whoa. You know, I just some vitamins or something, I don't know. But it's amazing how things impact you, what you see. Sometimes you see the misery of people impacts what you want to do and help out. And so, what you see is important. Pornography will change the way you think. Come on. It becomes an addiction. Come on. We look at it as something, well, I just say that's what every American male does.
No, sir.
But it really robs you.
Yes, sir.
It wars against your soul. And all this is a picture.
Come on.
Think about that, a picture on a piece of paper, a video on a screen that's no bigger than this, how it controls your heart and your mind. Along beside that, rock music and pornography go close hand in hand. It feeds the flesh. And by the way, moms and dads, don't be careless, because not just are young men today being influenced by pornography, but a lot of young ladies have gotten into the influence of pornography. These are devastating things. And by the way, you know, it's not that young men seek out to look at pornography, but it's these things on television that you see in advertisements that whet the appetite. Some of you ladies don't understand. You know, I hate to even say this because I don't want to be improper or crude, but one time I was asking my wife, we were talking about life and teenagers and young men, and I was not trying to be ugly or crude, I was just trying to be curious. I said to her, how often do you think about intimacy? And she said, you know, like every other woman, every now, you know, once a month. I don't know what it was. I said, now I'm being transparent, so don't forgive me. But she, you know, she gave her comment, and I don't know what that was. I don't remember now. It wasn't as often as a man. And so she asked, in innocence, she returned the question, well, how often does a man think about intimacy? And I said, right now. And again. And again, and right now. She's like, you got to be kidding me. I said, you should have seen when I was younger. And I'm just saying tonight that, and I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm trying to warn you moms and dads, and that sometimes we don't get this, especially sometimes ladies don't get this. If you grew up in a good Christian home, you're a little bit naive about some things. That these advertisements and commercials whet the appetite of a young man who's already been designed and programmed to be attracted by sight. That's what God made us, we're attracted by sight. Now don't take this wrong, but if we were attracted by sight, we would never get married anyway. Now I don't mean that to be unkind or ugly, but you know, no man has ever said to me, you know what, I wonder if she's a good conversationalist. No one's ever said to me, you know, hey, Dad, man, she, I bet you she's got a good GPA in school. I never heard that. Now, she might have, and that's important later on in life. That comes a factor. But no man's ever said to me, I never had my son say, Dad, you know what? I think he's a good seamstress. You know what? The first time you hear is from your sons, Brother Tom. Am I not right? Boy, she was pretty. Why? It's not trying to downgrade a woman or make her an object of desire. I'm saying that we have been programmed, and sight impacts our heart. So we have to guard that. Guard that. And moms and dads, I'm going to put a plug in here a little bit. It might sound a little bit mean, but sometimes I'm surprised how mom and dads let their daughters dress knowing that. Now, I don't have any daughters, so I can't sit here and toot my horn very loudly because I can't say by experience, but I know one thing, how men think, and I would make sure that my daughter dresses appropriately, not to provoke any man to think wrong about my daughter, because I'd have to kill him. And I like the ministry. I like being with my wife over being in jail or prison. And so, young ladies, please, please be careful how you dress. And young men, please dress appropriately. And also, by the way, just because you say, well, God wired us that way. God wired us to be attracted by sight. You don't have to be a pig or a pervert.
That's right.
Okay? That's why God says in 1 Corinthians that the weapons of warfare are mighty to bring into captivity every thought. And so we can have the right thoughts. So that's the inlets to the heart. Now, I'm going to show you something here and I'll close. And I want to get down to next Sunday night about how to fight this spiritual battle and how to stand against this spiritual battle. But let me show you what the devil wants. What the intent of for the dominance. Look at back at Romans 23. I saw this the other day. I was reading my Bible. Amazing. I was reading my Bible the other day in my Bible study. And this verse jumped out at me like, and I've read it a million times. Well, not a million times. I read it thousands of times and it jumped out at me. I want you to see it as well. Here's what the dominance is for. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number, I'm going to read to you a few verses here. Let's begin in verse number 29. This section now, Proverbs 23, deals with alcohol being intoxicated, all right? But watch the wording here. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions and who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Parents of teenagers. No, watch the next verse. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. So this is talking about an alcoholic. He has woe, he hath sorrow, he hath contentions, he hath babblings, wounds without cause, redness of eyes. This is the man that sits at the tavern and drinks. The man that brings home the six-pack or the case and drinks. It says, verse number 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So God says, I'm going to look at it. That is also included social drinking.
Come on.
God says, stay away from it. If it moves itself aright, if it's fermented, God says, get away from it. It's going to hurt you. It's like a snake that's going to bite you. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and singeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thy heart shall utter perverse things. You know, they always say that the women get better looking at closing time. That's biblical. It's a scriptural thing. God says, listen, get under the influence of alcohol, and all of a sudden you start beholding strange women uttering strange things. All right, you lose control of your heart. Look at verse number 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. So all of a sudden, now that drunken stupor, you have no control, you walk and stumble. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. That's talking about the next morning. Phew, man, I don't feel good. Oh man, I got a hangover. And it's amazing how these men, these people get so sick and they're the next day they're full of regret. But now here's what the devil wants. Here's the dominance. Watch it now. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That's right there. Now the devil's got dominance of the heart. Here's the devil. He's sly because he wants to make you think you're in charge. He didn't say, hey, come do it again. No, he gets us to the place where we say, oh man, I regret last night. Wow, that was rough. Man, I put it away. Man, I just wouldn't believe it. Man, I got a hangover. I got a headache. My eyes are red. And man, I'm just so, I don't know what happened. I can't remember anything. Oh, but boy, I can't wait till next Friday. I'm going to do it again. And that's when the devil wins dominance of your heart. When he convinces you, I'm in control. I'm going to do it again. Now that can be applied to any sin you want to talk about this evening. It can be about fornication. Well, tell you something, there's nobody here this night that if you've been guilty of fornication, well, you did not woke up the next morning and regretted it. I'm sorry what I did. It was a mistake what I did. I should have never done that. Oh, but next week, I'm going to do it again. See, that's the dominance for the heart is to convince, and here's what the devil, his stronghold is to convince you, it's your idea. It's your idea. You're in control. You can decide. And anytime you want, you can walk away. It's up to you. Now he's got you lock, stock, and barrel. And what God wants you to do is surrender your heart to him. So rather than saying, I'm going to seek it again, you'll say, Lord, if it be thine will. So that's where the dominance of the heart comes in. And young folks, I'll tell you something. That's what the devil wants you to get to a place in life where you think, I'm in control. I'll do it my way. And though you know it's wrong, you get to the place where you say, I'm going to do it again. It could be unforgiveness. It could be, you say, well, I'm not big on drinking and smoking. Maybe your drug of choice is bitterness.
Come on.
And you'll say, I'll never forgive. I'm not going to forgive. And you think, I've got this. I can control this. But I won't forgive him again. I decided what I'm going to know. The devil's not got dominance of your heart, but he's convinced you, you're in charge. And so the battlefield is not against the church, not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle for the heart. And the dominance is, the devil wants you to, you know, that old Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. That is all. That is the devil's lie. Because really what your hand may be on the rudder, but his hand's on yours. And what we need to do really is take our hand off the rudder and say, God, if it be thy will be done. You control it, God. And so tonight, I'm going to tell you something. If you're saying tonight to yourself, I'm going to do it again. I don't care what my parents say. I don't care the church. I don't care the preachers. I don't care the Bible says. I'm going to do it again. You have no control of your heart. The devil's got dominance. And that's what his intent is. You know, the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 126, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him, listen to this, at his will. You know, when you say, I'm going to seek it again, that's the devil saying, he's pulling a chain. At his will. He pulls it at his will. At his will. And you're saying, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again. And so that's, you're in that snare, but God says you can recover out of that snare. You know, young folks, I want to encourage you tonight to learn from the mistakes of others. To learn from the testimony of others. You know, it's the foolishness of man that watches, you know, alcohol. Alcohol is such a big deal today. Has been for a long time, but it seems like everybody has to, you know, we don't get invited to many family functions because we just don't drink. So they just don't invite us anymore. And if you don't have, you know, if you're having a party for your 5-year-old birthday, you know, you got to have beer there. It's not a party, you know. So we don't get invited to a 5-year-old's birthday party because we don't drink. But I would think that as people look and watch what drink has done to families. Look up here. Look up here. Look up here. As you watch what's done to families, maybe sometimes even your family, why would you young people, why would you seek that again? As you watch it ruin families and destroy hearts and relationships and break people's hearts and affect people health-wise, why would you say, that looks like a good idea?
Come on.
You got to say, no, I'm going to run from that. I'm going to guard my heart from that. I'm going to guide my heart away from that lie. The devil says, and by the way, we can't say I was deceived. I can't say, boy, he tricked me. I watched for years as a young person watch what alcohol did to families in my home. I know the end result of that, and so it'd be foolish tonight for me to chase that thinking, but for me, it'll be different.
Yep, always.
That's another devil's lie. There's another stronghold that somehow you are a freak of nature, that you're different and that you can handle it and it won't bother you. You won't get pregnant if you fornicate. You won't ruin your health if you fornicate. You won't ruin your family if you fornicate or commit adultery. It won't bother you a bit. And so then we chase it and say, I'll seek it yet again. And so the devil then pulls the chain. And so I want to encourage you. We're going to look at next week, and I hate to leave you right here at this point, but next week we'll look at the believer's fortification for the heart. What helps guard and block, help the heart, and help stand against the wiles of the devil? We'll be reading out of Ephesians 6 for that next Sunday night. But I want to leave you the thought tonight how important your heart is. Your heart so vital. Because it can, out of the issues of life, the direction of your heart is the direction that you're going to go in life. So your heart must be guarded. Tonight, have you guarded it from things of what you watch, what you hear, where you go? It must be guided. On purpose, guided in the way, guided in God's way. But the best way is must be given. And I want to encourage you tonight to give your heart to Christ Jesus. He didn't ask tonight for your hands, or for your feet, for your eyes, your ears. He asked tonight for your heart. And if he has your heart, then he has all of you. So rather than trying to pacify the Holy Spirit with giving a hand every now and then, or your feet every now and then, or maybe a right word every now and then, why don't you surrender completely and give the Holy Spirit of God your entire heart? And that's where the blessings of life really, I want to challenge. What person you ever met that's given themselves over to some kind of sin, whether it be fornication, adultery, booze, drugs? What person you ever sit up and say, boy, that was a great life? What person you ever hear brag about, man, that was a great, boy, I wish I could do that 10 times over again. I've never heard anybody get involved in that stuff. I've never heard anybody that's got divorced say, you know, I wish I'd get divorced 3 more times. Come on. I never heard any of that. I watched my father struggle, and as he's got, my dad was married 3 times. I guess we didn't learn the first two. And so, third time's a charm, right? Here's what he said at the, when he was close to dying. He told me, he said, Ed, because I wish I'd have stayed with your mother. That was his first wife. I wish I would have stayed with your mother. Should have stayed with her. Now, he didn't regret these other kids he had, but he said, you know, life would have been a lot better. I just would have stayed with her. You know what messed him up? My mom was an alcoholic and drug addict. You know what messed him up? My dad was a fornicator. It messed him up. And years later, he said, I wish I would have stayed. I want to tell you something tonight. Guard your heart. Guard it.